this way.
Okay, let's go ahead here. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time here in John 15. Let's go back to verse 9. We'll repeat these few verses here because this leads up to something that's very important. As the Father has loved me. Now, there can't be any greater love than between the Father and the Son. Okay. I also have loved you. And that was expressed in his life, in his teachings, the fact that he was the Creator God manifested in the flesh. And to have that pure love that comes from God, to love them, which also means to love us. Okay? So you can read it this way. This is how Jesus also loved me and died for me and gave himself willingly that I can have my sins forgiven, that I can receive the Holy Spirit, that I can grow in grace and knowledge, look forward to eternal life. That is fantastic love. So he says, live in my love. Let this be the thing that motivates you. Now, we're going to have difficulties and problems that will sidetrack us as we come along. But you always come back to this. See? Live in my love. If you keep my commandments. So this is how you are going to know you're living in his love. Do you desire to? Do you long to? Do you want to? Do you go over the word of God so you can understand it more and more? If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love. A promise. Now, if you're feeling lonely and depressed and hard to really be encouraged, turn here and just start reading some of these verses while you're on your knees and praying and say, oh, God, help me. I feel cut off. I feel whatever you feel, see? And help me in it. And he will. Because, he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. Now, here's something very encouraging. Come over here to, chapter 17, just across the page, verse 4. We'll come back here a minute. Okay? And on this last Passover, Jesus knew what was going to happen because he gave all the prophecies of everything that would take place. And this was the appointed day for him to die. Now notice this, verse 4. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now that gave him a lot of strength and hope. See, because what he was going to go through, all eternity hinged on what he was going to do, see. And all of this is based on the love of God. But I just imagine that was a very motivating thing for him to do, as we saw there in Hebrews 12, that for the joy that lay ahead, he willingly endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, see, because he loved the Father. And he looked forward to the glory. He had something to really look forward to. Now, as human beings, we are looking forward to the glory, but we have not had the experience of having had it once already as Jesus did. So this was really a motivating factor for him. Okay, back here to chapter 15. Okay, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy might dwell in you, or may dwell in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And let me just say this. The church of God is a perfect place to practice that, because there you're always going to meet people that you wouldn't meet otherwise, because you can always love your friends, love your relatives, But it's hard to meet people you have never known and then really learn to love them, and then also to love them as Christ loves you. So this gives us a whole big, how shall I say, challenge or goal in learning to love, you see. Now, verse 13. No one has greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, whenever someone comes to repentance and baptism, it is a personal thing. God leads you to repentance so you see what has happened in your life, that your life and all the sins that you have done have caused this great mess that you find yourself in. And generally, all of us, when we come to repentance, we're pretty much of a big mess, spiritually, physically, mentally, whatever. And so God is there to redeem us, you see. But he, because of his love, laid his life down and laid it down for his friends. Have you ever thought of this? You need to think about this. You get lonely and say, no one is around me. Well, Christ is in you. He is your friend. He loves you. You know, what's that hymn? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Okay, that's true. See? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because I've made known to you all the things I've heard from my Father. Do we understand the plan of God? Yes, we do. How many people know that? How did we know it? Well, we learned it. That's what it is. Here, it is made known to us. Now, verse 16, and this goes right back where we started in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Another promise. Notice how many promises we've had. Four promises of answered prayer, right? Now, let me just suggest this. If you have some prayers that haven't been answered, and you still have to be patient, but go ahead and take these verses and use these verses of the promise of answered prayer and ask God to intervene. That is called supplication. That is earnest entreaty of God. Oh God, you're God who cannot lie. You have given this promise to us. Please intervene. Please help. Please answer. Now, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So let's see then how we do this. Let's see a little more about this love of God. Okay? Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Okay? Okay, actually, the whole, in many things in the Greek, a whole chapter is kind of like one long run-on sentence. Now, in the Greek, that's good grammar. But in English, it's not. Okay? So, let's pick it up here in... Let's pick it up here in verse 14, chapter 1. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to your former lust, which helps answer that question, right? Yes. As you did in your ignorance. Don't go back to the way you were. But according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, you be holy because I'm holy. Well, how's that possible? With the Holy Spirit of God. And if you call upon the Father who judges according to each man's work without respect of persons, pass the time of your life's journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold from your futile way of living, inherited by tradition from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now that's talking about the very act of the Passover, you see right there. Who truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sakes. Now when you read these things for you, for your sake, take it directly to you, because that's true. Even for you, who through him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. That's why you don't want it in men, you don't want it in things, you don't want it in buildings, okay? You want it in God. Having purified your lives by obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit. That's how we love one another. And that love is perfected through the different things that we go through. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not a double heart, not two-faced, not the way that the world does, no, but the way that God wants us to do it, you see. For you have been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but from incorruptible seed, by the living word of God which remains forever. Okay, this gives us some guides on how we're going to grow in love. Okay, come here to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. That's just before Hebrews, so if you find Hebrews, go back a little bit, a few pages. Okay, now here's one thing we need to do. Not only grow in grace and knowledge and grow in love, but we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. All right, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. As for the rest, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be glorified in the same way that it has been with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and wicked men, for all are not of the faith. Well, yeah, Paul was chased around an awful lot. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. Now notice, these people were recent converts. So God will establish us. How does he do that? With his love, with his faith, with his truth, with study. And now we have all the tools right with us with the whole word of God. See? Okay? And keep you from the evil one. And that's what Jesus prayed in his last prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Well, we have our part. We've got to resist in faith, don't we? Yes. See? Now concerning you, we trust in the Lord that you will both practice and will be practicing the things we command you. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Now you see how all that fits in with the other scriptures we covered already, see? Okay. Now let's come to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. Now the one thing that encroaches upon the love of God is the world. And today, we've got a world that is so powerful, so glitzy, so automatic, so gadgetized, electronicized, and so many, what should I say, things, pleasures, everything, see. And Satan is there as the prince of the power of the air, just kind of like a mwah, mwah, you know, out in the air. And he's got all kinds of helpers out there with him. Okay? Now, I was looking, what was I looking at? I forget what I was looking at, but anyway. Oh, yeah. I was looking, flipping through the channels. Do this. I don't know how many channels you have on your television. No. One television that Dolores watches most of the time, that has the most channels. And she's got a Western channel that when everything else is so bad, she turns to the Western channel. And, you know, you look at her, old Gene Autry was pretty good way back when. But I was flipping through the channels, and here comes an ad for a Joel Osteen tour. And it's supposed to be a big revival where everyone's out there like a big rock concert going back and forth. And the lights are going. You know what those lights do? They hypnotize you, see. And then they have the music so loud that you don't hear it. It goes through you. You know, just like these people that drive around with their cars and the window down and they've got the bass going boom, boom, you know. Some of them have it going so loud, the house vibrates, you know. All the houses are vibrating as they're going down the street. He's got the windows down. Is anybody watching me, you know? Kind of thing, okay. But I was watching that ad, and I thought, a lot of people are going to run out there. A lot of people are going to say, oh, because he preaches self-improvement. Oh, I want to be better. I want God on my side, see. But he doesn't tell them, really, you got to get on God's side. So here, 1 John 2, verse 15. Here's a safeguard. What not to love. Verse 15, do not love the world. Only God can do that because he's God. Nor the things that are in the world. We can use all of those things and not be captivated by them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So maybe this helps answer some of the questions we've discussed. You know, when is a person really converted and how does that take place? Well, have they really forsaken the world? That's another question. Because everything that is in the world. Now what I want you to do is take your remote. If you got 200 channels, go through all 200. Okay? You watch the news. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Falling apart. But every commercial comes on. Happy, 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 happy. Good, good, good. Everybody's smiling. I went through and I was... Because all the commercials are on at the same time on all stations, so you know, one station can't snatch you away from another. So I was going through watching the commercials, and yes, everybody's smiling. Everybody's smiling. And then I turn back on the news, and here's the grim reality in Japan and the grim reality in all of the Muslim countries. There are too many now. You can't even name them. They're all up in the air, you know. And then comes on another commercial. Oh, take this thing. This is such a wonderful thing. You'll be happy and enjoy it, and especially this medicine, but be careful. You may have suicidal tendencies, or you want to strangle your wife, or, you know, beat up your kids, you know. If so, you better consult your doctor. Maybe you'll run in the office and choke him, you know. Why did you give this to me? Hey. Okay, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boy, television sure has got that. But you know something? They had all of that in their world. They had public pornography carved in stone. And a pretentious pride of physical life. Now, there's one ad with National Guard. Cars, how great you are. You are great. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. You deserve this. Now you can pay the lowest price and you can go get the biggest car. And they go out, you know, or I'm the greatest or whatever with the sports or whatever. See, now notice, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here's a safeguard for us. So that we don't get led astray, and we're not taken down by our lust and by sin and things like this. And the world and the lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. A promise. Okay. Now come back here to, let's pick it up here in verse, okay. Let's pick it up here in verse, chapter 1, and verse 6. Now here's another thing that can get you down. When you sin, notice I didn't say if, but when you sin, you get a guilty conscience, don't you? Okay. Sometimes people let that guilty conscience continue on and on and on, and they don't repent. So when you sin, repent. In your mind, right there on the spot. Don't wait. You can pray about it on your knees a little later too. Because what we're told here is how then, because we will see this leads up to love being perfected in us. And part of the way that love is perfected in us is by having our sins forgiven continually. That's part of the grace of God, like a big umbrella under which we are dwelling, see? Verse 6, if we proclaim we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Don't believe your old little lies. See? Because the human mind wants to deceive itself. Oh, it's okay. It's not as bad as it really looks, you know. I know other people that have done worse than this. Whatever your excuse is, see? However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus through the Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, through Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, what did Jesus say? The words that I've spoken to you, you are clean through that. Again, the washing of the water of the word. Now, I'm going to give a fourth sermon on washing of the water by the word, and I'm going to entitle it, Who Controls Your Mind? What controls your mind? Do you? Or does something else? Whatever your mind is preoccupied with, that's controlling your mind. Now, sometimes it can be temporary, like some stupid jingle on an ad that you hear, and it runs through your mind over and over again like it's a broken record. Well, you have to pray and say, oh, God, cleanse that out of my mind. It may take a day or two, but get rid of it. Okay? Verse 8. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's self-explanatory there, but it's a big problem with Protestants. And I have to give a sermon on that too. Here, verse 9. If we confess our sins, who do we confess them to? God. And Christ is our intercessor. He's our mediator. He is our sacrifice. He is the head of the church. Okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, right back where we started in Romans, the third chapter, correct? Because that's an ongoing thing. And to cleanse us, again, cleansing from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now then, chapter 2 continues right along. Okay? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Notice how that is phrased. May not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does propitiation mean? It means continual mercy through the atoning blood of Christ. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course, that's in God's time. He hasn't forgiven the world now. Now's not the world's time for salvation. That's not going to come until we are raised from the dead or changed at the return of Christ and come back and take over the world. Then the world's opportunity is going to come. See? Then their day will come. Now let's come back here to John 5. Hold your place here because we'll be back. Okay? John 5 and verse 14. No, 1 John. 1 John. Beg your pardon. Same book we're in. 1 John 5 and verse 14. There I go, misleading you again. Okay. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Again concerning prayer. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now think about that when you confess your sins, which we just talked about. Does he hear us? Yes. Does he forgive us? Yes. Is he faithful to forgive us? Yes. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him. Now notice what he says in verse 16, because this has become very important. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, now what is a sin not unto death? A sin not unto death is a sin that can be repented of. So if you see someone sinning, you don't run up to him and say, oh, you've sinned, you've done this, you've done that. No. If it's a sin not unto death, you pray for them. Ask God to help them. Ask God to lead them to repentance, you see. He shall ask, and he will give life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death concerning that sin. I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That is a sin you can repent of. Can you repent of lying? Yes. Can you repent of being obnoxious? Yes. Sometimes you have to do that a lot. You know, I've been known for that too. Hopefully I'm making some improvement along the line. Okay. Or whatever it may be. See? And then you have, what if you sinned really grievously? Can God forgive you for that? Yes, remember the prodigal son. But in that case, you've got to come to yourself, like it says, when he was out there feeding the swine all the things he wanted to eat, and for a Jewish kid out there standing in the manure and muck and mug and feeding the swine, you couldn't have a dirtier job. And if you've ever been out where swine are feeding, you better be careful. Your leg may become part of their dinner real quickly, see? And he was told, now you can't eat any of that corn. That's to make these pigs fat so I can get them on the market. So he said, I was a fool. I spent everything I have. He came to himself and said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, you know, you got many servants here that have lots of food and I'm starving to death. Just let me be one of your servants. And the father saw him a long way off. And he was rehearsing in his mind as he was going, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and sinned against heaven. Just make me one of your servants. And the father saw him, brought him in, cleaned him up, gave him new clothes, had a party, rejoiced. Okay? So if you're a prodigal son or daughter, God will receive you back. And you have to, don't slip up on that one when you get back with that. Okay? And then if that happens, all of those of you who were faithful and stayed in the church don't say, well, look at this guy or this gal is back, see, you know. Can God forgive? Of course. Do you want God to forgive you? Yes. Okay? Now come back here to 1 John 2. All right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. By this standard. Now this is interesting in the Greek, because the two words by this in the Greek is pronounced in, that's by, toutos, that's this. But it doesn't tell you what this is. And it's all the way through here. by this in 1 John. So you have to fill in the word. So I filled in the word standard, because I thought by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What is that? That's the standard, right? That's how you know. By this standard, we know that we love him if we keep his commandments. Now then, here's what John does a lot. He looks at it the opposite way. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Just like, Gordon, when you asked that fellow those three questions. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe the word of God is true? Yes. Next word out of his mouth, but the Buddhists, see, same thing. Next time, make it the question, do you think you know him? Don't ask him, you know, do you know him? Okay, then find out, see. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Now, that's not very kind, is it? That's not politically acceptable, is it? No, but it's in the Bible. And the truth is not in him. Now, notice verse 5. Notice the contrast, okay? On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word. Now, this expands out to the whole word of God. Truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. So the love of God is perfected by growing and overcoming. See? By this means, we know that we are in him. Okay? Notice verse 6, because this becomes the challenge. This is a good one to remember for Sunday-keeping Christians, okay? Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. How did Jesus walk when he was on the earth? What did he keep? What did he do? How was his relationship with God? What do you do? You say you're a Christian. You're obligating yourself to walk even as he walked. That's quite a standard, isn't it? Okay, come over here to chapter 4. Because this ties together the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, the evil in the world, because greater is he who is in you than the one who's in the world. Greater than Satan, greater than the evil people, and so forth. They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. That's exactly what you will experience. You start talking to them. See, they think that politically they can solve spiritual problems, but they can't. They might be able to modify them a bit, but they can't solve them. We are of God, and the one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. Because there's a dividing line that God has between his people, between the world, and between his spirit and the spirit of the world. And it is the spirit of deception. That's why I'm called Washington, D.C., Washington, DLC, District of Liars and Corruption. It's in the grips of denial and lies. Now, there's some few trying valiantly to do some things, but those in power don't want to do it. Verse 7, Beloved, we should love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. That's what we need to grow in, being perfected in love, you see. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this way, now let's notice how this love was manifest to us. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And that goes right back to John 15 that we read. Live in my love. You are my friends. I have called you. And this act is the love. Now, this is really because it's in the Greek, in tuto. In this is the love. Literal translation, the love. So he explains what it is. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this act is the love, not that we love God. Rather, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us first. And part of God's love is to lead us to repentance. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also are duty-bound to love one another. And isn't that what Jesus said on the Passover night, John 13:34? He said, "And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." See? We're duty-bound to love one another. Then he talks about, no one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his own love is perfected in us, growing in grace, growing in love, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding, continually reaching out. Verse 14, "And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God." Now, if you carefully analyze most of the Christian professing denominations, beginning with the Catholics, they don't believe that Jesus was really a human being. They believe that Jesus was possessed by the one who was Christ, possessed the body of Jesus. And they still believe it to this day. Now, verse 16, "And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us." God is love. That's what the Passover is all about. The love of God. Our love to God. Our commitment to Christ. Christ's commitment to us. Commitment of the Father. And it's in a covenant pledge, bound by the death of Christ, bound by our symbolic death in the watery grave of baptism, joined to his crucifixion. That's why it says we're to, you know, crucify the flesh. Okay? And verse 16, "And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us." God is love. "And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And by this spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us." A process. That's what conversion is perfected within us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because even as he is, so also are we in this world. Now notice what the love of God does relationship to God. See? "There is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment." So if you have a lot of fear, go to God and say, "God, help me overcome the fear." And there are a lot of fearful things that are taking place in the world. And a lot of things we worry about that can happen. Especially women with their children as they're growing up, and even after they're grown up. Worry about them, see? Remember, worry never solved a thing. Okay? Because worry brings on fear. Put it in God's hands. "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and the one who fears has not been perfected, and has not been made perfect, rather, in the love of God." So you see how this is all together. See? There it is. We love him because he loved us first. "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Okay? So that's another view of the Passover. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.